Nope, I'll have to get it when I get up there.
I would have gotten it. Recorder on. You have your sermon?
Yeah, it's on. The sermon, that's what I'm looking for. Well, I tell you what, between two of us, we get a brain.
Well, I don't know that that was very nice or not, Pastor. I'm not going to mess with you. I'm not going to mess with you today.
I've included myself in that.
It still hurt, okay? I'm still going to hold it against you. Just kidding. It's pretty funny. You're the one that forgot stuff. I didn't.
Okay, you got a point there.
Okay. I just had to have the last word. It's okay. Well, thank you. We got time. It's all good. Perfect.
All right. Praise God.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the ability to be together today. To joyfully sing of the wonder of what you did for us, what you began upon coming here. It truly is an awesome thing. And we certainly no obligation to celebrate it, but it's certainly a good thing to remember and to commemorate and celebrate. And so we thank you. And we thank you for what you did. For what you are still doing, that stems from that time when you came to us.
Yes.
And so thank you, Lord. Open our hearts today as we open your word and look into this awesome thing that you did. Mm-hmm. You know, we say, as Christians, we're always saying, you see the slogan, right? I assume it's probably on bumper stickers, too. You know, Jesus is the reason for the season.
Amen.
See that everywhere. And certainly he is. And yeah, I've been the first one to point out all the ways we get it wrong. That, you know, how he probably wasn't winter, and you know, the wise men came later, How much we borrowed from pagan custom. You listen to, you read the right places, you can find all that stuff. But we got one thing right, and it's the most important thing. There is no such thing as Christmas without Christ.
Amen.
There is no requirement that we celebrate it. Nothing in Scripture says we have to celebrate it, but it's worth celebrating.
Amen.
And so I say, as God showed me a few years ago, seize the moment. Tell everyone who will listen what it's really all about.
Amen.
Yeah, you know, we have the picture of the cute baby in the stall. I was listening to somebody the other day that would point out, you know, this was not a pretty sight. And we kind of dress it up. I can't really see well enough to appreciate the nativity scenes and so forth. But they probably are somewhat whitewashed from the actual state of things.
Right.
And, you know, they're in a cave, and what Jesus is laying therein, the Almighty Lord of all creation there is laying in a feeding trough where the animals come and eat out of.
Mm-hmm. Bless his heart.
And he came to die and save us all.
Amen. Thank you,
Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
We know and believe these things. I'm not telling anybody here anything that we don't already know and believe. Amen. But we ought to be ready with the facts. We ought to be ready, as Peter says, to defend the hope that is in us and to share it. Because it is a wonderful thing.
Amen.
The infinite, almighty creator. I almost get choked up every time I talk about this because it is so amazing what he did.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
The almighty, infinite creator has come to us in a human being. And usually, birth refers to something that's new. We talk about the birth of a civilization. We talk about somebody coming into the world. But in this case, it's a bit of a paradox because this baby who was born always was and always will be.
Amen.
And every step in that process was prophesied from the virgin birth in Isaiah 7:14, which Matthew is quoting from in the scripture we're going to read here in a minute. Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 through 4, tells us that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And that's what the scribes quote when Herod asks about Jesus and about the facts. His flight then, because Herod tries to kill him into Egypt, where he would later return. That is in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. He's quoting from chapter 11, verse 1 there. And then in Herod, as he goes out and kills all of the children from 2 years old and younger, as recorded in Matthew chapter 2, verse 18, he's quoting there from Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. And there are prophecies throughout his life that Matthew and others bring to light as he goes through his ministry. The most conservative estimate I found was that 191 Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus.
Amen.
And there's as many, the maximum I saw in that same place that I read was 456. But needless to say, God did exactly what he said he would do.
Amen.
Almighty God came to us as a human being. And nobody else, only he, could do what had to be done to save us.
Amen.
It had to be done within the limitations of humanity. And Almighty God came to do it for us.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 is sort of our jumping off point today. And it simply says, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us.
Amen. Thank the Lord.
And it's important for us to understand Jesus as both fully human and fully God. And the scripture will help us with that when we're challenged, when people, whether it's another religion, whether it's somebody who's just curious. But, it tells us in the scripture, in Luke, we read the story of how he was born and grew up in the beginning of chapter 2. We read that he lived in subjection to his parents in Luke 2:41 through 51. We know that he had physical needs, just like any of us do. He was hungry in Matthew chapter 4, and the devil, of course, tries to tempt him to go outside of God's plan and just make his own. And he was thirsty. You know the story of the woman at the well, and he says, "Give me a drink."
Amen.
He, on the cross, again to fulfill prophecy, said that he was thirsty. In chapter 19 of John, he needed rest just like any of us. We have that famous story in the book of Matthew where the storm comes up and Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. And he must have been really tired to be able to sleep in the middle of that. Also really confident that he was going to be okay. And of course, you know, if he can stand up and tell the storm to be quiet, I guess he was going to be okay. But he was also, John chapter 4, that same story of the woman at the well, also tells us that he was weary. He stopped because he needed some rest. He had relationships, just like any other human being. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were some of his closest friends. John chapter 11 tells us that. He even had a best friend. That would be John the disciple. In John chapter 13, he looked after his mother, even from the cross. Also in John chapter 19, he felt pain. He felt emotional pain. We find him weeping over Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. We find him weeping over the death of Lazarus and probably over a whole lot more that was going on there in John chapter 11. Verse 35, you know, when you're a kid, you always get to quote that, the shortest verse in the Bible, right? But, and of course, we know the agony that he was going through even before the cross, when he was in the garden praying. And then he was crucified, just like so many before him and after, yeah. in that time period. We know that he was tempted, just like we are. We talked about, as you know, the in Matthew 4, when the devil comes, right at the beginning of his ministry. Also, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us he was tempted, just like we are. And this is important, if not essential, to what he did, because if he did not have to face and reject temptations just like we do, then it cannot be said that he did what he said, that he paid the price.
Amen.
I want to rephrase that. I'm afraid that's going to get me in all kind of theological hot water. Let me rephrase that a little bit and say that it can't be said, as the author of Hebrews did, that he knows what we went through. He knows what we go through, yes. Because he was too. The difference is that he didn't sin. Mm-hmm.
Right. Amen.
He did not sin in the face of that temptation. Therefore, he was able to pay the price for us.
Amen.
But it's okay. Most people don't have a problem with the idea that there was a person named Jesus who lived, human being. But then the argument, particularly from certain branches of course, you know, atheists would obviously say this, but so would some other cults that even call themselves Christian. But they would say that he was not actually God. Well, if he's not actually God, then you've got to throw out the whole Old Testament. And God isn't with us, like Isaiah said, and like Matthew quoted. You've got to throw out the New Testament, because it's based on the Old Testament, and because Jesus apparently made false claims. So, if he's not God, then he can't have been the perfect sacrifice, he can't be trusted, and our faith doesn't have any basis whatsoever. Our faith has no foundation. But Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Jesus is God.
Amen.
He was from the beginning. John chapter 1 verse 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God.
Amen.
And then a few verses later in chapter 1 of John, verse 14, says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Not only that, he said he was God. As the Jews were interrogating him in John chapter 8, he said something that everyone there would have understood. In fact, they tried to stone him because he said it. He said something about Abraham being glad to see his day, and they go, "Well, you're not even 50 yet. You tell me you've seen Abraham." And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am."
Amen.
Now, everybody there in that Jewish culture would have known exactly what he was saying. "I am" was the personal name of God. Is the personal name of God. So for Jesus to say that, he's saying, "I am the I am." And then he says in another place in 10:30, "I and the Father are one." They picked up the rocks again when he said that. But wasn't his time yet, so he got away. Well, what do we do with this? When people bring objections to the story and to why we celebrate, well, the first objection might be to the Bible itself as our source. And well, everybody's got their book. Every religion has some set of writings that they refer to. The Muslims have the Quran. The Hindus have something called the Vedas, as well as a couple of other sets of writings. The Buddhists don't really consider their books to be holy in the same sense, because their religion is essentially atheist. Everybody can make their way to being God, but then you still keep living and dying, and I suppose you could become not a God again. I don't know how that works. And of course, for the atheists, pick your text. Everybody's belief is based on something that somebody else wrote down before them. So what is it then that sets the Bible apart? First of all, its veracity. Its historical records can be proved from other sources. In fact, throughout the years, it has often served, even though so many have tried to disprove it and say it's not so, it has often served as a guide to help us discover the history. And it's constantly, even today, being verified. Things that are in there, we're finding archaeology has turned up things, continues to turn up things that prove that the Bible told the truth. There's also the depth of source. It didn't all come from one place. It didn't all come from one author at one time. And yet, it's all consistent. There are no true contradictions. There are contradictions people find because they don't understand it and because they're not willing to understand it. But any contradiction that you find in Scripture can be explained if you understand the context. It's all consistent. Even though it was written over 1,000 years by, I forget how many different authors, I used to have that information in my head. But it all goes together.
Amen.
Or there are others who will say, well, Jesus is no more than another half God, half man myth. There's lots of those old stories going around from different religions. And yeah, because some of the other religions all tend to involve some deity coming down and having relations with some mortal and producing this half-breed hero. And unfortunately, a lot of Muslims think that's basically what we're teaching when we say that God had a son. But it's not the same at all. The difference in Christianity, the key difference, is the virgin birth.
Amen.
When Mary asked, "Well, how's this going to happen? I don't know a man. How's this supposed to happen?" The angel tells her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." There's no relationship. There's no physical thing going on there. And in fact, Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 25, talking about Joseph, lets us know that she, in fact, remained a virgin until after Jesus was born. Mm-hmm. He's fully God, and yet he's fully human.
Amen.
And it's absolutely important, it's absolutely critical that we understand his deity as well as his humanity. You know, as I said a minute ago, there are few people who are going to argue that Jesus didn't exist. There's too much additional record outside of the scripture that shows that he exists. And most people would even say that he's a good guy. He was a good teacher. But C.S. Lewis is famous for this line, I believe it's C.S. Lewis, who said that because of the claims that Jesus made, he either had to be a liar or a lunatic or a Lord. And we know that he is Lord. And one of the ways that we know is the testimony of his martyrs. It can't be said that no one else would die for their religion. We have suicide, and people all the time willing to die because they think they're going to get something for it. You have the terrorists, the homicide bombers, as some call them, that will kill themselves. And they've been raised in it. They've been indoctrinated with it, and they think that's the way to go. But the story of Christianity doesn't read like that. Because when Jesus comes along and has died and rose again, there's no history there. There's nothing. There's no reason why these people would defend that belief, would defend that story if it wasn't true to the death. And yet all 12, well, I take that back, 11, words to give. My understanding is that all of the 12, because Judas got replaced by another individual, all the 12 people except for John died a martyr's death. People who are putting up a scam don't do that. If you're putting up a scam, you have something to gain from it, right? There's some if you're telling a weaving a yarn to gain some advantage when somebody threatens to take your life over it, that advantage sort of went away, didn't it?
Right.
That's one of the ways we know Jesus is who he said he was.
Amen.
And then we have the unique and special offer of mercy and grace. Every other religion requires you to earn your salvation in some way. And unfortunately, a lot of times we turn Christianity into that. But what makes Christianity different is it starts by telling you you got no chance of doing it. You can't do it. You can't earn it. Nothing you can do.
Amen.
Now, justice is real, and justice must be served, but it has been served because Jesus paid the price.
Amen. Thank the Lord.
And the offer through Jesus is the ultimate in forgiveness and in mercy. And when we talk about works, and I talk a lot about works too, because they are an outgrowth of the faith. When you get changed from the inside out, and God comes into your life, those works start showing up.
Amen.
God said, and Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. You start producing good fruit when you've been changed from the inside.
Amen.
But it didn't start with what you did, it started with what he did.
Amen, that's the truth.
That is the wonder and the difference of Christianity.
Amen.
And that is why the coming of Jesus is worth a celebration.
Amen. Lord.
And so we follow his example. He showed us the way. He showed us the way in the way that he lived, the things that he did while he was here. We ought to be we're supposed to copy him. And he said as much. He told us, you do what I did. That seems pretty far out to us, but that's our example to follow. He showed us, even in the example of his death, giving himself up completely to the Father's will and to the mission that God sent him here to do. And many who followed after him, and even many today, are giving their lives because they will not deny him. And even in his resurrection, proof of the hope that we have in him, that when this life is over, however it ends, we have an eternity of life with him.
Amen.
He showed us the way. He is the way. So like the song says, go tell it on the mountain. Go tell everybody you know. Jesus has come. The reason why we're celebrating, the reason why we have all this pomp and celebration and the lights and everything that we do. I know a lot of it's just, you know, a lot of it's come from other places, but that's all right. As long as we remember that Jesus is the reason why we have all of this.
Right.
And as long as we take every opportunity, seize the moment, take the opportunity, let people know Jesus came and did that for you.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you did with us. Thank you for us. Thank you for what you did for us. Instead, as I have admittedly done so many times in the past, instead of being disgruntled and unhappy with all the mess that has come around the season sometimes, show us how we can take advantage of the opportunity to spread your joy and your love and let people know that you came, that baby in that manger was the beginning of something even greater. And the reason why we can all be in your family, adopted as your children, joint heirs with Jesus. I could just go on and on, but I want to stop. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen, brother. Amen.
All right, I'm not sure how I feel about that. But,
you did a good job. Amen.
Looks like we've got plenty of time, so if you would like to have prayer for something, I'll put the face cover back on and be down here. Of course, anybody else can pray for you as well. But anything you need to get right, or you just want somebody to pray for you, we'll provide opportunity for that.
Oh soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.